Amen. We all want the good life. If you grabbed your phone and opened up Google and just typed in the good life and hit search, you would literally have billions of results that would come up where people of all shapes and sizes, of all stripes, would tell you that what they have to offer will give you the good life. You'll find luxury resorts who will say to you, this is the good life. You might find a website that provides organic meals and said, if you want to live the good life, you need to purchase our product. You can find podcasts of various types and structures and formats, all promising to help you become more successful so that you indeed can have the good life. Everybody is selling a version of what they believe the good life is. But the irony is this, we know this. If we could just sit down and have a cup of coffee and be honest with each other, we as a culture, as a society, as people, we've never had more comfort but less contentment. I mean, we have technology, we have freedom, we have resources, but somehow in spite of all of that, there's this ache in our hearts, there's this longing, there's this void in our soul. And we've learned over these last 11 weeks that there was a time 2,000 years ago that Jesus stepped up onto a hillside in Galilee and he said, look, let me tell you what the good life actually looks like. And when he began to unpack what we know as the Beatitudes, a series we call it the good life, he turned everything upside down. And again, if you haven't been with us over the last 10 Sundays, you're really coming in on the recap of the last 2.5 months as a church. And so that's what we're doing today. We're just kind of tying it all together, putting a bow on it before we move on into our next Christmas series. But when Jesus stood, he said, in essence, look, the powerful aren't the ones who are blessed. The popular ones aren't the ones that are blessed. Those who have prosperity are not the ones who are blessed. He said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek, the merciful, the persecuted. It's like Jesus held up this giant sign to those who were listening 2,000 years ago, and he says the same thing to you and I today. The good life isn't what you think. The good life isn't what you think. It's not what you chase. It's who you become as you walk with me. Again, for the last 10 weeks, we've been walking through these Beatitudes, line by line, step by step. And again, I want us to see them in their totality, and I want us to be reminded of them before I give you a couple of thoughts. We wrap things up, and then I'm just telling you on the front end, I want us to spend some time praying together at the end of our time together this morning. But for the last 10 weeks, Jesus has been redefining what the blessed life, the good life is. And we started with the poor in spirit. We can put that next slide up there that has, I think, all the poor in spirit, right? The ones who know how much they need God, the poor in spirit. We learned that those who mourn aren't weak. They're the ones who are awake to what's broken around them. We discovered that the meek aren't people who are doormats and just roll over in life. The meek are the ones who trust God enough to not have to feel like they have to fight for control. We saw those that hunger and thirst for righteousness are the ones who won't settle for a world that's not right yet. They thirst for rightness in their relationship with God, their relationship with others, and their relationship with the creation that God gave to us. Then we thought about the merciful for a Sunday. Those who extend to others what they recognize they've already received on their own. We talked about the pure in heart, those who live with undivided devotion to God. And then we spent a week thinking about what a peacemaker is. And we learned that peacemakers are not those who avoid conflict, but are willing to enter into conflict to help bring healing. And for the last couple of weeks, we've looked at what it looks like to be persecuted. Jesus says the good life are for those who are persecuted, those who stand firm when the world pushes back. But I want us to think about something. These Beatitudes really are about building for us a picture. I want us to wrap this series up, not thinking about the Beatitudes as eight separate qualities, but one integrated whole picture of life. Jesus isn't describing eight kinds of people. He's describing one kind of disciple, one kind of citizen of his kingdom, one kind of member of his family. He's teaching us and showing us in word form this picture of what the good life is all about. Again, remember, these are not commands. Jesus didn't say, go out and try to be poor in spirit. He didn't say, go out and try to be merciful. He just said, the blessed life belongs to those who are poor in spirit, merciful, and mourning. He think of it this way. He's painting for us in these nine Beatitudes, he's painting for us a portrait. See, if you zoom in on each Beatitude, which is what we did each and every week, we looked at one Beatitude every single week. It's like looking at one brushstroke. It's just one brushstroke. Here's a brushstroke, humility. Here's another brushstroke, mercy. Here's another brushstroke, thirsting for righteousness. Here's another brushstroke, being pure in heart. And every week we've been painting this picture. But now, let's put that slide back up there. Now, once we've painted the picture over the last 10 weeks, we can step back and see the whole thing. And what do you see? What do you see when you see the Beatitudes, these individual brushstrokes in one frame? See, to me, that picture looks like Jesus. It looks like Jesus. See, when Jesus was teaching these Beatitudes, these declaration statements, he's describing himself. Think about it. Let's leave that up there. The poor in spirit. Again, being dependent. If you read through the Gospels, you see clearly that he didn't make a move in his humanity without depending, without relying on his Father in heaven. And we think about mourning. We read about Jesus weeping over the city of Jerusalem because he had compassion, because they were like a sheep without a shepherd. He mourned the brokenness of the world around him. We think about meekness. Jesus, the Son of God, had all of the power at his fingertips, and yet in his humanity, he chose not to use it for his benefit. He didn't use his power on himself. Think about the merciful. Nobody exemplified mercy like Jesus. He touched lepers. He forgave sinners. He ate with drunks and prostitutes. He was merciful. When you think about pure in heart, listen, his motives were never mixed. He knew what his mission was. He knew why he came. And everything in his life was focused on that mission alone. He had pure motives in his earthly ministry. Peacemaker. He was a peacemaker, the ultimate peacemaker, right? Because he reconciled heaven and earth through his own blood that he shed on the cross. Persecuted. As he spoke those words, he knew. He knew that one day he would be crucified for righteousness' sake. So when we see these Beatitudes in one spot, we see them all together. We see Jesus saying, look, you're blessed because you're following me. You're blessed if you let my character become your character. Jesus says that is the good life. Again, we don't look at the Beatitudes as some kind of ladder we climb or stepping stones that we jump from one to the other. We should look at the Beatitudes as a life that becomes ours when we surrender our hearts to him and begin to walk with him. There's something else about these Beatitudes that we need to notice. They're not random. They follow a progression. And that progression is from the inside out. Let's show up that next slide. See, the first few of these statements that Jesus made are about our posture before God. Poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek. This is that inner work that God does in us. Like soil being tilled before a seed can take root. Before God can grow anything in us, he has to soften the ground within us. And so when we think about these first three Beatitudes, let's remind ourselves, or maybe if you have your Bible open, put a little note in the side that these first three are about just our posture before God. And then the next one is him shaping our desires. Our posture before God that shapes our desires. Again, this is that idea of hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Once he's humbled us, he can change what we crave. We stop craving applause and we start craving alignment. We stop craving what the world calls success and we start longing for and craving for what God calls good. Again, hungering and thirsting for righteousness isn't about behavior modification. If you read through these and you've been hearing us over the last several weeks, don't think behavior modification. Behavior modification is not lasting. Behavior modification can be done in our own strength. This is not about behavior modification. It's about heart transformation. It's about surrendering our lives to God so that he can birth within us a desire for something that we wouldn't normally crave, that we wouldn't normally chase after, that we recognize that only God can satisfy that hunger for being in right relationship with him and others and with his good creation. God has to do that. Don't think that this is about behavior modification. And then and only then does it begin to move outward. The next slide, it moves outward. And we see the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. Again, when we begin to see our posture change and God begins to change our desires, it's going to affect how we live our lives, how we move out toward people. Mercy. Do you know it's possible to start treating people the way God treated us? As difficult as it is at times, as much as we don't want to at times, it is possible for us to show mercy, to practice mercy in the same way that God has been merciful to us. Purity of heart, that idea of having our motives cleaned out so that we stop being one thing in public and another thing in private. And when our public life and our private life begin to align, we're able to move out toward people. And we can be honest with them, and we can challenge them, and we can talk directly with them. We can be full of grace and truth, because I know that when I'm talking to you, and you know that when you're talking to me, that I'm not bringing bad motives, that I want the best for you, and you want the best for me, and we can be honest with each other relationally when our motives are pure and right. And then peacemaking. We can become bridge builders instead of grenade throwers. And some of us like to throw grenades, don't we? But that's not the call that God has given to us. He calls us to be peacemakers in our relationships. Again, and this is all fruit of a heart that's being transformed. It's the outward evidence that something supernatural is happening inside of us. And all of this can and often does end with what we've spent 2 weeks talking about, persecution. And again, this is, I think some of us misunderstand the Beatitudes. Persecution is not the beginning of the Christian life. It's the byproduct of it. It's what can happen when we are practicing, when we're living out the others. It can become the result of everything that we've talked about previously. The Beatitudes become for us a great guide, filter, framework, whatever word we want to use, for us to think about spiritual formation. They become something that we ought to be able to in our own walk with God, in our relationships with others, whether it's just one-on-one with somebody that you're having coffee with or in a discipleship group or again, just whatever environment you're in, where you say, okay, let's do a good life check. Are we living the good life? You know, one of the things that we say every Sunday before we leave, until Christ is formed in you. That statement is intentional because we never want to forget as a body that it's about being formed into something that we are not yet, the image of Christ, the likeness of Christ. And listen, if we could somehow keep these statements, these beatitudes, the good life declarations in front of us, I think it'll help us all begin to make progress. But it calls for something on all of our parts. It calls for us to be willing to live a cross-shaped life. A cross-shaped life. Look, we are resurrection people. One of the things that makes us as followers of Jesus unique is we serve a Savior who rose from the dead. And I love Easter. I love celebrating the resurrection of Christ. But sometimes, if I'm being honest, I want to rush past the cross to get to the empty tomb. Again, if we're going to become beatitude people, if we're going to become the kind of people of whom Jesus says of us, they are living the good life, we have to embrace the cross. We have to be willing to embrace dying to ourselves regularly. See, you can't have the resurrection without the cross. The Beatitudes. Following Jesus is really about downward mobility. It's about downward mobility in a world that's obsessed with climbing a ladder. It's the opposite of what Jesus taught. It's the opposite of what he modeled. And it's not glamorous, but it's where the glory is. See, when we as a body and individuals within this body choose to live this way, we can be freed from chasing the world's version of the good life. We can be free from chasing the world's version of blessing and start embracing God's vision. God's vision of what is beautiful, of what is good. That's why Paul said to the church in Philippi in Philippians 2, he said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. He goes on to talk about how Jesus humbled himself, how he served, how he obeyed, and how he ultimately died, and that God, through that obedience, exalted him. See, I want us to end this series reminding ourselves that the good life isn't about climbing higher. It's about kneeling lower. It's about putting others first. There's another thing that I want us to think about when we consider the good life. It's this. It's that it's a communal calling. Jesus didn't say this to a person. He said this to a people. He said, blessed are you, you all, plural. See this, these statements really reflect who we're meant to be. Not just individually, but collectively. Let's put it back up there. Those statements again. We're called to be a church where the poor in spirit are welcome. We're called to be a church where those who mourn are comforted, not hurried. We're called to be a church where the meek are honored, not overlooked, where mercy flows freely, not grudgingly. Where peacemakers are praised more than partisans. We're called to be a church where the purity of heart matters more than the performance. And I pointed back here, you don't just perform on a platform, you can perform anywhere in any way. All right, so that wasn't worship team, make sure you're not performing. That we all perform. I pointed back at me too, right? We're called to be a church where those who are persecuted are not forgotten, but are surrounded in love. See, that's the kind of community that Jesus envisioned for us to be. He wants us to be a living preview of what his kingdom, when it becomes reality in its fullness, looks like. And again, I believe it's what our world so desperately needs right now. It's what the world needs right now. So again, real quickly, how do we begin to live this out? Let me give you three things. Three things that become, I think, anchors for us as everyday followers of Jesus. Again, I want to be practical because Jesus never meant for this to just be poetic or philosophical. So I think here are three anchors that can help us live the good life in real time. Number one, remember who you belong to. Identity comes before activity. The good life is not something that we earn. It's something that we're living from. Listen, if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, you need to be told this, reminded of this often. You're already accepted. You are already loved. You are already invited. You've already been adopted. You are already secure. You don't have to worry about that. So when you choose to forgive, when you choose to extend mercy, when you choose to be a peacemaker, when you choose purity of heart, you're not doing it to impress God. You're doing it because you want to imitate him. You want to imitate him. You're becoming like him. And I'm not sure if this is a good illustration or not, but how many of you have little kids that have ever tried to put their feet in your shoes as a parent? Right? Your little two-year-old, they grab your shoes and they stick their feet in and they're flopping around. And they don't fit in your shoes now, but give them a few years. Give them some time to learn and to grow and to become all that God created them to be. And they'll begin to fill out your shoes. I think we can think of the Beatitudes as kind of the shoes of Jesus. And right now, when you look at them, and depending on where you're at in your faith journey, you might feel like that two-year-old sticking their feet in mom or dad's shoes, and you're like, I can't, this is uncomfortable, and I can't move, and I'm gonna trip and fall, and that's okay. That's okay. Just keep walking, keep stepping, keep becoming more like him. Keep growing. We're talking about our own sanctification, our own ongoing growth. We're all learning to walk in him as we walk with him. Again, the second thing, we've already talked about this. Choose the way of the cross over the way of the world. Again, there's a temptation. All of us face it when we go to work, when we're around our friends, when we're sitting down on our computer, we're all tempted to choose a different path, an easy path, the opposite path that he's calling us to in these statements. We're all tempted to blend in. We're all tempted to retaliate. We're all tempted to try to prove ourselves. But the way of Jesus is different than the way of the world. It's the narrow road. It's the way of the cross, which means that we choose gentleness when anger feels justified, that we can choose humility when pride feels deserved, that we can choose forgiveness when bitterness feels easier. Again, that's not weakness. That's not weakness. That's strength under the control of God's Spirit. And then the last one is practice everyday kingdom habits. You won't drift into this kind of life. You won't. You don't just kind of accidentally stumble into this and wake up a few years from now going, oh, I'm living the good life. No, that's not how it happens. The good life is something that we practice. It's something we take small steps each and every day. Acts of faith, one day at a time. And this is not exhaustive, but I want to show you another slide that takes these same statements, these same beatitudes, and just gives us something to maybe think about. Do we have that next slide? Okay, there we go. So let's get practical. Poor in spirit. I want Jesus to say of me that I'm living the good life because he can say of me that I am poor in spirit. Well, where do you get to? How do you get to that? Maybe every day you wake up before your feet hit the floor, you whisper a prayer to remind yourself, God, I need you today. I'm dependent upon you today. I can't do this day without you. What about mourning? Blessed are those who mourn. Listen, instead of ignoring the pain around you, pray about the pain around you. And then be willing to step into it somewhere. That's what the mourning piece is. It's not just feeling sad because something happened to me. It's seeing the brokenness around me and saying, I need to step into this. So pray about it. Consider how and where and with whom you're going to step into their brokenness. Blessed are the meek. Newsflash, you don't have to win every argument. That might be a step toward Jesus saying of you, you're living the good life because you're practicing meekness. You don't have to engage in every fight that you're invited into. Meekness, hungering and thirsting. Learn to seek righteousness in your job, in your family, in your private life. Don't just seek results, seek righteousness. I want to be right before God. I want to be right before others. I want to be right before the creation that God has given to me to enjoy. Merciful. This week, let somebody off the hook. Somebody's going to wrong you this week. Somebody's going to say something to you that they shouldn't have said in a way that they shouldn't have said it. Somebody's going to forget to call, text, remind. Somebody's going to do something that you might feel justified in being upset about. Instead, just let them off the hook. Hey, it's no big deal. No stress, no worries, even if they don't deserve it. That's practicing the good life. Being pure in heart. And this is something that I think all of us should probably do all the time. Continually ask ourselves, what's my motive here? What's my motive in this? Why am I doing this? That's a motive check. Purity check. Being a peacemaker. Somebody's got to make the first move toward reconciliation. Practice going first when reconciliation is needed. Blessed are the persecuted. Just don't take offense so easily. Start there. Just learn to overlook offenses. Let grace lead the way. See, it's these ordinary steps, these ordinary acts of faith that become, again, for the world that's watching, a beautiful portrait of what the kingdom of God really is all about. And I want nothing more than for Zion to become a community of whom God says they're living the good life. See, when Jesus finished teaching the Beatitudes, the crowds were undoubtedly were amazed, blown away by his teaching. But his goal wasn't to wow them. It was to transform them. See, he knew 2,000 years ago that his followers, people like us, would be living in a world where he would later begin to say, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. As a matter of fact, 2026, we're going to just finish the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to pause during Christmas, January 2026. We're going to pick up where we leave off with this series and work through the rest of chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew's gospel. He says, look, he knew that he was going to call us to be salt and light in this world. So as we move from this series, remember this. We don't live the Beatitudes to escape the world. We're living the good life to make a difference in the world, to bless the world, to paint a portrait for our neighbors, for our family, for our friends, for anybody who's watching. We're doing this to paint a picture for them of a different kind of life. And Jesus invites all of us into this. He doesn't want us just to study the Beatitudes. He wants us to embody them. Not so that we can recite them or put them on the wall somewhere and go, oh, there's the Beatitudes. No, 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 but to reflect them. So, as we close this series, I'm going to ask the worship team to pray, or to come. Worship team, you don't pray, you can come up here. You can pray as you come, but don't close your eyes. So, at Zion, we try to do different things at different times just because we don't want to just be rote and repetitious. And so at the end of messages, we always leave room for us to respond. Well, I want us to see this as a response to the whole series. All right, so let's consider the next few minutes a time for us to respond, not just to the last 30 minutes, but to the last 10 weeks, all right? And not because there's something wrong in our life. A lot of if you grew up in a church, when you have like invitation moments and somebody comes and kneels, it's like, I wonder what's going on in their life. I wonder where they've messed up that they got to get right with God. Like that ain't it. And that's not this, right? This is a chance for us to say, God, I want to get this right. And so I'm going to pray for me. I'm going to pray with a neighbor, with a friend, with my family. I'm going to pray with my D group, whatever it is. Right? And so what I've done, and again, just because I want to be helpful to you, I can't do this for you, but we just created another little tool. Again, this does us no good if it just sits in our Bible or if it just hangs on our mirror somewhere. But if you'll take the time and regularly just read through it and think about it, basically it's the beatitude with a short definition and a question to ask yourself. And you don't need to do it just once. You should do it often, like time and time again. Review it, review it, review it. That's how change begins to happen. And so here's what I want to do. The worship team is just going to play some music. We're not going to sing yet. If you want one of these cards, when you stand up and you come and you grab one of these cards, it's not because something is wrong. It's because you in some way have said, I want to get this right. I want to get this right. You just grab one of these cards, and you can do whatever you feel led to do. If you want to just kneel and pray, you can pray in a corner. You can come and kneel in these seats and pray. You can go back to your chair and pray. You can grab a friend and say, hey, let's pray together because we want to get this right. We want to do this well. Husbands and wife, you can pray together. Whatever you want to do. Again, this is not guilt, manipulation. I'm not trying to dictate all this. I'm just trying to give you some ideas of ways that maybe you would want to flesh out what we're talking about today. So we're going to just let the worship team play for a minute and invite you to come and take one of these cards, spend some time praying, thinking, processing, and then in just a little bit, I'll just kind of give a nod to the worship team, and then we'll sing like we always do at the end of our message. So let me pray for you, and then we'll respond. Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness and your grace. I pray that again, you'd be honored in our heart's response to not just this message, but to this whole series as we take some time to reflect. We love you, Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.
Jesus, my Redeemer, there is no and rejoicing, for in my need his power is displayed. To this I hope, my shepherd will defend me through the deepest valley he will lead. Or the night has been won, and I shall forgiven. The future's sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and he was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hope, my sin has been defeated.
Let us pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the reminder that it's not our strength, but Christ in us. We depend on you, and as we now go into our days of this week, Lord, I ask that you build your kingdom in our hearts, in our homes, and in this church. Amen.
Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your church. We need your power in us. We seek your kingdom first. We hunger and we thirst. We refuse to waste our lives, for you're our joy and prize. To see the captives' hearts released, the hurt, the sick, the poor, at peace. We lay down our lives for heaven's cause. We are your church. We pray, revive this earth.
Can you hear me now? All right, good. Hey, we're going to go ahead and break down chairs, but it's just, because I can see it maybe happening. We're not going to use the round tables. We're going to get the rectangle tables and set them side by side. We want 10 sets of chairs or of tables so we can put like 10 around so we can have bigger groups that meet together. So don't grab the round tables. We want to grab the rectangle tables. And so as we say every week, wow, that was lame. Like we say every week, until Christ is formed in you, you are sent. All right, we are sent. I don't know. See ya.
Enjoy your life.